All right, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Since it's been a couple of weeks since our last study, I just thought I would take a minute to review. Now, usually a pastor's minute means that we'll be out of here before tomorrow. But this is not a pastor's minute. This will be one chronological minute. We've been dealing with the subject of Christian liberty, and the verse is dealing with all things are lawful, but 1 Corinthians 8, we dealt with a love-limited liberty. Paul says, because of the love of Christ for us and because of our love for Him and love for others, he would not do things that would offend the conscience of other believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talked about a purpose-limited liberty. Our purpose here on earth is to serve the King of Kings. And he was not going to do anything that would diminish his opportunity to serve the Lord, even though it may be lawful for him to do so. The first half of 1 Corinthians 10, I spoke on a pleasure-limited liberty. Basically, the idea is this. There are some things that are just out of the will of God. They might bring pleasure to you, but our lives are not here for our own personal pleasure. Our lives are here for obedience to the will of God. Is that a minute? That's pretty close, wasn't it? We want to finish it up tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 16, with what I am going to call a glory-limited liberty. Once again, we'll deal with the verse, all things are lawful, but. But the key verse in this passage is found over in verse 31, where it says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the key verse. Everything in life is to be oriented towards God's glory. Glory is one of those words that we use all the time. We're familiar with it. But it's one of those things, if I came up to you tonight and said, define what glory is. So I thought it might be good for us tonight, before we get into this subject, to do a little word study on glory, to come up with a definition. There's one Hebrew word in the Old Testament, kebab, which is used or translated constantly as glory, and one word in the New Testament, Greek, doxa, that you might be familiar with. If we sing the doxology, literally doxology, doxa and logos, a word of glory. If we are orthodox, means we have the right glory. So that word might be familiar. But nonetheless, this Hebrew word is used in a number of different ways. But the basic meaning of the Hebrew word means to be heavy. The idea of it then is having an abundance of something or being full or rich of a certain characteristic. It's used in a number of different verses in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 31, verse 1, Jacob is saying, and he heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. There it's referring to physical riches or wealth. A person who is rich is oftentimes said to manifest glory. It's used over in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7 to refer to power. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. Well, it's speaking of military might there. And consequently, when the armies went out and were victorious and exerted their might, they came back in glory. It's used in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 13 to speak of a position or authority. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. Joseph is saying this when he's sending his brothers back to bring his father Jacob down into Egypt. But here he is, he's second in command in Egypt. So it's speaking of an authority or a position of authority, and that's glorious. In the New Testament, interestingly enough, the word doxa is used in much the same way. The root of the word has the idea of majesty or perfection. And once again, it indicates something of great quantity. But it's used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Speaking of material things. Only this case in a spiritual sense, I believe. But nonetheless, it has the idea of riches. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory, well, the power of God. In fact, in the New Testament, it goes back and it says, well, the greatest demonstration of God's power in the Old Testament is when He delivered the Hebrews from Egyptian bondage and took them through the Red Sea. This eclipses that. Greatest demonstration of God's power is the resurrection of Christ. So it's used in that way, like in the Old Testament. And Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory, a position of authority. So it's used consistently throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament to speak of the magnitude or the perfection or the majesty or the abundance of an attribute possessed by a person. Interesting, Moses said in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, to God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Glory is something that God possesses in abundance. In fact, all the possessions of God are infinite. I love it when we come to the New Testament, when the Apostle John wrote this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is something, therefore, that can be seen. Moses says, show it to me. John says, we saw it. We saw the perfections of God in abundance. But glory can be used in another fashion. Over in Revelation chapter 5, the angels are singing with a loud, or the elders are singing with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. God is worthy of receiving glory. He radiates glory. He receives glory. And because of that, I put together a little definition. From God's perspective, glory is the demonstration of His eternal perfections. From man's perspective, glory is the recognition of God's perfections uttered in praise to Him. I think that is a valid definition of God's glory. Paul says, whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you do any of the things that are normal to the activities of life, whatever it is, do that to the glory of God. In other words, consistent with His infinite, eternal perfections as an act of worship in praise. How does that manifest itself? Well, let's look at the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we left off at verse 15, pick up tonight at verse 16. As I mentioned this morning, he uses the analogy here of the communion table. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And as I said this morning, the word communion has the idea of fellowship or having something in common. When we partake of this service of worship, what we're doing here is we're demonstrating, we are declaring our union, our fellowship, our having in common with His death, burial, and resurrection. With the fact that we are united with Him, that we are His children. Therefore, the very nature that He has is supposed to be, in experience, our nature too. It is in our essence or in our standing with Him, but it should be also in our experience. We are declaring that we are united with Him. Verse 17, for we being many are one bread. and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. We're united with him. Then he says this, behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? In the Old Testament and even in the first century, as the temple was still standing, the priests that would offer the sacrifices were also allowed to take a portion of that sacrifice for their own meals. What's for supper? Well, got roast like a lamb here for supper tonight. Where'd you get it? Well, it was an offering. And that was the way they did it. But what he's saying here is in that offering, they were saying, okay, here is what's taking care of my sin. Now, Israel was blind as to the fact that Christ had finished the sacrificial offerings, and they were coming up short then. But nonetheless, they were recognizing that here is something, a substitutionary sacrifice for their sins. It was offered as a worship thing, and they were partaking of that. Verse 19, what say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Well, the answer to those questions is no. Those things are just what they are. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. If your King James has that, it's better translated, or it says devils. It's better translated demons. There is but one devil. There are many demons. And not to God. Christianity, genuine biblical Christianity, Old Testament Israel, they were worshiping a Jehovah. But these other religions of the world, they didn't care about the one true God. They were all worshiping to their God. It was idolatry. It wasn't the sacrifice that was necessarily the wrong thing. It's what they were associating with that was a problem. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. If you're going to partake of these sacrifices to pagan gods, what you're doing is you're compromising your allegiance to God. In what we do in life, we should manifest the glory of an uncompromised allegiance to God. No hint whatsoever that our loyalties lie anywhere else. In fact, Paul gets very specific. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables of demons. In other words, you can't go to a Christian service Sunday morning and then Sunday evening go out to the pagan temple. It doesn't work. Your allegiance must lie with one or the other. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Question number one. Do you think the Lord is just going to stand by when his blood-bought children prostitute his love? During our vacation, Carol and I celebrated 43 years of marriage. 43 years of living with me. Her hair is still brown. 43 years of living with her. I have a feeling we are going out for supper for a long time. Now I forgot what I was going to say. Now, seriously, my wife is my only love. Our love over 43 years has grown exponentially. But what if I would say to her tonight, you know, it's been 43 years. Both of us now are 49. Never was very good at math. And you know, we're starting to look a little bit older. And I'm sorry, we can't go back, so I'm going to start hanging around with somebody younger. Do you think my wife would say, that's fine? She shouldn't, and I know she wouldn't. Why? Because there's a bond between us. When I said I do, I dedicated myself to her. She dedicated herself to me before the Lord. There should be nobody else in that relationship. And there isn't. The same is with our relationship with God. There shouldn't be any uncompromised allegiances. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? By the way, jealousy is a very positive thing. The Lord our God, we are not to have any other gods before Him. Why? Because the Lord our God is a jealous God. He puts value to that relationship and He will defend that relationship. That's biblical jealousy. It's not going to make Him very happy. And consequently, He is going to do things that will break that thing up. Thing is, are we stronger than He is? Sure, God, you go ahead, give it your best shot. Go ahead, just lay it on me. I can stand it. Oh boy. Run for the hills if you ever want to make that statement. We should have an uncompromised allegiance. Let me give you a couple of specifics. An allegiance to God that manifests itself to others. I think in our appearance. I think when people look at us, they should say, that person looks like a Christian. Now, how is that? Well, Dave back there has a beard. I'm sorry, Dave. Christians can't have beards. At least the women. You can have a beard. What length of hair should you have? Should it be short? Should it be? Can it be long? Scripture doesn't specify length of hair. But there are some attributes of God that speak to our appearance. God is a glorious God. God is a beautiful God. God is a God of order. I think when we go out in public, we should not look like we just got out of bed. Disordered. That's fine when you get out of bed. But I don't think that's what the public should see. How about our speech? The language that we use. The words that we speak. Let no profane thing come from your mouth. Ooh. Oftentimes I see it on Facebook a lot. One of my pet peeves with Facebook is nobody does much original thought on Facebook. All we do is go to some website, copy their thing, and put it on Facebook as our own. And it's not our own. But we see something that somebody said that has all kinds of vulgarities in it, and we copy and paste it because the thought is good. I'll tell you what, if it has vulgarities, if profanities in it, the thought is not good. My speech should be that which edifies. How about how we work? Did God work hard in making His creation? Well, you say all He had to do was speak. Yeah, but He exerted a lot of power. When He raised Jesus Christ from the dead, was it just, oh, go ahead, raise up. The greatest demonstration of power was raising Christ from the dead. I think our labor should declare a lot of work. Our life habits. I love games. I am a game player. I'm not good with this kind of game playing. I haven't figured out how to use both thumbs at the same time. And if you have to use other fingers and the toggle and all that kind of stuff, I'm toast. That's not my thing. Give me a board game. Now we're talking. That's my kind of thing. But I will not play the games where you're involved in the magical arts or that kind of stuff. The demonic realm. Oh, it's just a game. I don't care. It's not. showing my allegiance to God. The shows that we watch on TV, there's a program on called, and I've never ever seen it, but I have seen as I go by the channel, The Walking Dead. I don't want to see it. I have enough problems with The Walking Living. And then all the other immoral stuff that's on there. How about our worship? Well, if I show up for an hour every other Sunday, I'm doing good. I want the world to know that my God is worthy to receive honor and power and riches and glory by an uncompromised allegiance. Oh yeah, if I miss church on a Sunday, it's not going to kill me. There are times we go out to visit the kids out west and we have to travel home on a Sunday. And we'll not be in church on a Sunday. There'll probably be Christian music on in the car and we'll probably be worshiping that way. But it's not a church service and the lightning's not going to come out of heaven. But in the normal course of life, I want people to know that my God is worthy of worship. An uncompromised allegiance. Second thing, found in verse 23 to the end of the chapter, is the glory of an uncompromised edification. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. The word there is a verb, sumphero. It's a preposition, soon, which means with or together, and pharaoh is the verb to bring. So literally, it is that which brings together or makes things profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things are necessarily going to be profitable to me. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify. The word literally means to build a house. They're not profitable and they don't make things bigger. They don't make things more comfortable. They don't provide protection or shelter or the things that a house would do. They don't cause me to grow in Christ. That's what edification is. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's. The word wealth is supplied. I don't think that's a good word to put in there. I think in context it goes back to the word edification. I'm not to be seeking to edify myself. I'm seeking to edify, to build up, to profit others. Why should we be involved and concerned about others? Because God is. Do you realize that God is concerned about our own edification? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, a familiar verse, behold what manner of love, or not that one, my mind just went blank. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when Jesus Christ comes, we're going to be like Him. He's changing us from day to day to day into His own image. And Philippians 1:6 says that He that began a good work in you shall do it every once in a while. Continuously do it until Christ comes. God is concerned about us growing. Consequently, we need to be concerned about others becoming more like Christ. That's glorious. Well, how do we do that? How does that work out? Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, in the marketplace, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. If you go out and you get buy a piece of meat, you don't have to ask, where did it come from? Meat's meat. If it was offered to an idol and you have no knowledge of it, it's still meat. Don't ask any questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it belongs to God, even though it may have been given to some other idol. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. If you go to an unsaved person's house, they invite you over for supper and roast beef is on the menu, you don't need to ask them, hey, did you go down to the temple and get this? You can just eat the meat. However, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake. That showed it for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, with that knowledge that this has been given, that allegiance is coming into question. Back off from it. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's. There's other stuff out there to eat. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? We give thanks for what we receive. Oh, by the way, I hope you do too. I hope before supper time and whenever it is that you eat, that you're giving thanks. Seems to be a lost thing in America today, in the world today. If you go out to eat, that food just needs as much thanks as when you eat at home. If you go to McDonald's, it needs twice as much. Doesn't mean that I can't eat it. Just needs that I need to be thankful for it. Give, and therefore, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. As I seek the welfare of another, as I seek another to be profited, as I seek another to be built up and to be more like Christ, God is glorified. On the opposite end, give no offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. While you can do anything in the privacy of your own life, when you're in public, don't be offensive to others. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And who knows? As we radiate, or as we reflect the glory of God which He radiates, others just may see it and say, my, what a wonderful, wonderful God you serve. I wish He could be mine. Well, let me tell you how. And off we go. A glory-limited liberty. I want others to see the glory of my God. And I'll do whatever it takes, or won't do whatever it takes, that may happen. Let's pray. Father, in this day and age where me is the center of the universe, may we recognize that just as the earth revolves around the sun, so life revolves around the S-O-N. Lord, may He be glorified with all that we say, all that we think, all that we do, that others might see Your glory reflected from us, and come to know You as Savior, to grow in You as Lord, and to worship You as God. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have a good week.